Let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And Brother Tracy, may I have just the slightest tick up on the mic? Thank you so much. 2 Peter chapter 3. Tonight we're finishing our study of 2 Peter. And, well, to be honest with you, I didn't go back to find out when we started this study. It might have scared us if I had told how long it's been. But anyhow, we're going to finish it up tonight, God willing. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be studying verses 15 through 18. So 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, if you'll follow along, please. "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day and for the good time of fellowship that we've enjoyed together. Thank you for our time in your word in the Sunday school and morning service. And we thank you for everyone that's come out tonight and for ministering to our hearts through the music. We pray that you would bless our study of your word tonight. We ask for the guidance of your spirit. Please help our minds to be alert. Help me to communicate your word clearly so that we can understand it easily. And I pray that you would be honored by the way we receive your word and respond to it tonight. Lord, just be glorified in your church. Pray that you bless the remainder of this Lord's Day. And as we enter into another week, I pray that we do so with expectation and faith, going forward in your will, Lord, walking with you and seeking to be your lights in the places that you've given to each of us. Please do guide us now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll indulge me just for a moment, I want to share a personal illustration. And I don't do that often because I don't think it's good for a preacher to talk so much about himself, but very frankly, I do know personal illustrations better than anyone else's. Okay, so yeah, just have to understand that. But anyhow, my younger years and my college years, I started running cross country. I ran on a collegiate level. I didn't get to do that in high school. Went to a public high school, and so after I had surrendered to the Lord, I tried to avoid certain places where I knew there would be temptation. But man, I got to a Bible college and had the opportunity to run cross country, and I loved it. We were in northern Wisconsin, and so I ran cross country there, and cold weather, sometimes we ran in snow, races in snow, sometimes it'd be 12, 15, 20, 40 below zero, we're out, you know, running, you know, 5-10 miles, and anyhow, I enjoyed running cross country on the collegiate level, and then when I retired from that, you know, after one long year, and then we moved, Jennifer and I got married and moved to North Carolina where the weather is somewhat sensible. But anyhow, after we were married and finished college, we were down in Alabama, and I started running in local 5K races, and I enjoyed that. It just gave me an outlet to be able to exercise and things like this, and actually was pretty competitive. On the collegiate level, I wasn't so much, so our college team, we actually won the NCCAA National Championship. I did run on it, but I was like about the fourth runner or something like that, okay, so don't get the wrong idea tonight. But anyhow, leaving the collegiate level and coming to the local level and running in 5K races, I was actually very competitive, and I won several first place overall races in these 5K runs, and that was very gratifying for me. I played different sports growing up, baseball, football, basketball. And I found that running is the one that, at least to me, took the most discipline and endurance and focus, and especially if you're going to be successful at that. So it was very gratifying, a very satisfying. I felt a great sense of accomplishment to be able to win some of those races. And generally, when I would win, though, the races, you know, a lot of times there would be other races and I'd finish like second or third, and there's this great, you know, celebration for the winners. And then I'd win, and there's like, there's nobody at the finish line. They hand you a candle and say, thanks for coming to run. I'm like, what? But anyhow, I'm getting off track. Don't want to take too long on that. But I enjoyed winning races. But the races that I remember most, the details that I remember most in races are not the ones that I won or finished first overall. It's the ones that I should have won. And Mrs. Vance is up here, and she'll testify, and you'll know she tells the truth, but she'll tell you that there were, several races that I was winning by a sizable margin. And the course directors had done a very poor job at marking the running course. And also, there were race directors that were along the course that were supposed to be directing the runners. And on, several occasions, winning a race, I missed the right turn because the course was not marked. Or in some cases, the race directors didn't say anything. They just let me keep on running, or they gave wrong directions. Well, by the time you run a quarter mile and figure out something's not right here, and you turn back, you've ran an extra half mile, and by that time you've lost concentration and all these things, and you end up losing the race. And I found out that that actually is not as uncommon as you would think it would be. I thought, well, am I the only, idiot out there that misses the course? The fact is, when you're running, you're so focused in on just trying to keep your pace up and this thing that you have to make split-second decisions, and you can miss markers and you can get led astray very easily. Well, on March the 2nd, 2026, that's this year, just a few months ago on Chloe's birthday, Fox News carried this article. It said this: American runner's half marathon lead wiped away after bizarre course mishap. Here's what it says. Jessica McLean is a decorated American runner who has made the podium in several events over the course of her career and was looking to score a victory at the U.S. Half Marathon Championships in Atlanta over the weekend. McLean was leading the race with about 2 miles remaining, but her race was thrown off course as she was led off the path by a media vehicle, according to Athletics Illustrated. McLean reportedly followed the media vehicle, a police motorcycle, and a motorcycle with a camera. McLean, Emma Grace Hurley, and Edna Kurgat were all thrown off. By the time they got back onto the right course, McLean's lead was gone. She finished in ninth place, while Hurley and Kurgat finished 12th and 13th, respectively. Atlanta Track Club CEO Rich Kenna took blame for the error. Quote, "In the women's race, a pace vehicle left the official course during mile 11, he said in a statement to The Athletic. As race director, I take full responsibility for what occurred. Athletes should never have to make a split-second decision between following a pace vehicle or trusting the official course." I would say, yes, that is absolutely so. I mentioned that as a picture, as an analogy. You and I understand that in Scripture, many times the Christian life is likened to a race. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? So run that ye may obtain." Now they do it, for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He says, "I therefore so run." Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the Christian life is very much like a race, not like a sprint, but like an endurance race, even a marathon. Now in our text tonight, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, as Peter finishes his last inspired letter, and as he is for himself about ready to cross the finish line in the race which the Lord had set before him, Peter now is going to take some time to encourage believers toward running and finishing well. Peter has his finish line in mind. And so he says, you know what? I want to make certain that those who follow after me also finish well. I want to make certain that they don't stumble in their race. I want to make certain that they don't get led off course, that they don't get led astray in their race. I want to make certain that they don't fall from their steadfastness, but that they press on in the race so that they can finish well for God's glory. And so tonight, as we finish our study of 2 Peter, we're going to explore this topic together, two closing tips for the Christian race. Two closing tips for the Christian race. What we learn here is going to encourage us, first of all, to maintain a right view of the Scriptures and to exercise spiritual discipline for growing in our relationship with God and His Word. So here are these two closing tips for the Christian race. Number one, don't stumble at the Scriptures. Don't stumble at the Scriptures. And then secondly, don't stray from your steadfastness. Don't stray from your steadfastness. So let's go back to verses 15 and 16 where we'll see this thought. Don't stumble at the Scriptures. Now, we've considered this in our morning message, and recently we just talked a lot about God's Word, but God has given us His Word to benefit us, right? It's to be a rock-solid foundation for our faith. It's to be a roadmap for our life. It's to be a lamp to guide our steps. And yet, did you realize that it's very possible to take God's Word, something that is intended to help us stay on course and to keep us from stumbling and to guide us in the right way, and actually allow it to become a stumbling block to us, where we're offended by what it says in light of what we see in this world? Verse 15, Peter says, "Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Earlier in verses 9 and 10, Peter explained to us that the reason Jesus Christ has not yet returned is not because He is lazy or slack in keeping His promises. It is because He is long-suffering and He mercifully waits for sinners to repent so that they can be saved, and not that He would judge them. But because Christ has not yet returned, it's possible for believers to stumble at the fact that Christ has promised to return. We have this promise, but Jesus has not yet returned, and therein lies a potential for stumbling. In verse 15, though, Peter helps us with this idea of avoiding a stumbling block. And he tells us, literally, to keep on accounting or keep on remembering that the Lord's long-suffering is salvation. In other words, as you're running this race and you know that Jesus Christ is coming again, understand this, that God's long-suffering, the reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is because He desires to save sinners. So don't stumble at that. When God's promises don't seem to be fulfilled in what you think is a timely manner, don't stumble at it. Keep accounting, keep remembering God's long-suffering. In other words, we can keep running because we do know that He is coming. The fact that He's not yet returned is just an evidence of His desire to save souls, not because He's slack in His promises. As verse 15 continues, Peter gives us really some good words here of understanding regarding his relationship with the Apostle Paul, as well as the Scriptures themselves, some things that will help us avoid some other potential stumbling blocks. But verse 15, he says, "Brothers, listen, keep on accounting, keep in mind, keep remembering as you run this race, remember the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. His long-suffering is not evidence of laziness or slackness, but because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But then Peter says this, "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." So there in the second half of verse 15, Peter reminds believers how the Apostle Paul also wrote of the Lord's long-suffering, the Lord's long-suffering in salvation, as well as the long-suffering in light of Christ's return. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16, for example, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." Saul of Tarsus had rejected Jesus for some period of time. He kicked against the pricks. He rejected the conviction that was certainly there, if not before the stoning of Stephen, certainly after that. But God was long-suffering, patient, and brought Paul to faith in Christ. And we learn again more about God's salvation. Listen, if Christ will save the chief sinner, then he'll save any other sinner. And so Paul wrote also about God's long-suffering and salvation. That's also seen in Paul's letters to, well, specifically the church at Thessalonica. These letters, by the way, it's understood here. Peter says, "Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." That is, these letters that Paul had written had or eventually circulated among all the churches. They were accepted and recognized as Scripture. But one of these letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians specifically, Paul wrote much about Christ's second coming and encouraged them to be long-suffering or to be patient in waiting for the return of our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." 2 Thessalonians 3:5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." So Paul wrote about these same themes. He wrote about God's long-suffering in salvation. He wrote about our long-suffering, our endurance as we wait for the return of Christ. It's also interesting to note here how Peter refers to Paul. He says, "Even as our beloved brother Paul." Those words are noteworthy when you consider the relationship that Peter and Paul had, because there was at least one occasion where they had a heated moment, you might say. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul says this, "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. And Peter and some other Jews, among whom was Barnabas even, when there were no Gentiles present, they would eat with, when there were no Jews present, they would eat with Gentiles and fellowship with Gentiles. But when the Jews came, they separated from the Gentiles and would, you know, just hang out with the Jews." And Paul says, you're showing partiality here. This is hypocrisy. This is dissimulation. And Paul, as he goes on to describe that in Galatians 2, 11 through 14, he rebukes Peter publicly in front of everyone over this. He says, "Hey, what are you doing?" He says, "I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Now, the point here is not to get into all the details of that, but only to understand this. When Peter was publicly admonished by Paul, it certainly probably embarrassed Peter just a little bit. He probably felt shamed. And yet, we learn something about Peter's response to that. And we see how Peter had matured as a Christian. Because he takes this rebuke and he doesn't say, you know, who is this short little, you know, beady-eyed preacher? Who does he think he is to rebuke me publicly? You know, I'll never speak to him again. No, no. He says, "This is my beloved brother." And that moment of strengthening and sharpening had not ruined their relationship, it had actually strengthened their relationship. Peter matured as a believer. He recognized Paul as a true friend and a true brother. He actually appreciated Paul's desire to help Peter grow to be a good Christian. May I ask you, how do you look at those who admonish you or rebuke you? Now, there are those who would simply seek to tear us down. They're always watching. They're looking for any area they can criticize and whatever, you know, hurl accusations. But there are those who do have a genuine love and concern who want to help us grow as a Christian. How do we respond when we receive reproof or rebuke? Would you say, man, that's my beloved brother. That's my dear sister. They love me enough to help me see areas where I need to grow or to correct me when I'm wrong or when I've sinned. Proverbs 15 says, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth wisdom. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Do you appreciate those who would help you to grow as a Christian? Do you appreciate those who would say, you know what, you're out of line here. You need to shape up. You know, you need to get that light from out from under that basket or out from under that bed and let it shine. Or say, who do you think you are telling me that my light's under my basket or under my bed? What's our attitude? Peter shows great spiritual maturity. This, by the way, is at the end of his race. He's been serving the Lord now for a long time. He's an older man. And he says, you know what? And I look back on that, I think, man, I'm thankful for our beloved brother Paul. What a blessing he was to me. It's also important for us to note in verse 15, Peter's explanation of how Paul, quote, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As Paul wrote his epistles, as Paul wrote regarding the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, he did so not out of his own wisdom. He was not simply drawing from his own intellect, his own personal studies. That may have been something that God used. But he wrote these things out of wisdom that was directly given to him by God. And again, verses 15 and 16 are very important in understanding the authority of New Testament Scripture. The epistles, the letters of the New Testament that really comprise most of it, these things were not given or written simply out of people's wisdom on their own, but God giving them those words. Paul didn't write out of human wisdom. He didn't write out of human understanding, but by the wisdom that God directly gave to him. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says there in verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation, the dispensing of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. So when Paul wrote these letters, maybe there are people that said, how does he understand this stuff? How does he know this stuff? And Paul says, look, let me tell you, this was given to me by revelation. God revealed this. And this helps us again to understand our attitude, what it ought to be toward the Scriptures. Now in verse 16, we're talking about not stumbling at the Scriptures. In verse 15, there is really an implied potential for stumbling at the fact that Jesus hasn't yet returned. That promise hasn't been fulfilled. But don't stumble at that because it's just his long-suffering. But in verse 16, Peter explains another potential stumbling block in as far as believers in relation to the Bible. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. So there in verse 16, Peter cites another potential stumbling block for believers in reference to Scripture. He notes that some of the things which Paul wrote by the wisdom that God gave to him by special revelation, by the inspiration of the Spirit, Peter acknowledges that some of those things are hard to be understood. Or we could say they're difficult to interpret. This is particularly true of the scriptures relating to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, which I believe is what are these things specifically that Peter's talking about. He writes all about Christ's second coming throughout this letter, okay? In the beginning, he talks about the glory of our Lord's coming. That's a main theme here. But Peter's words in verse 16 help us to understand, again, there are some things in reference to Christ's coming, particularly the things that Paul wrote, that are difficult. They're hard to understand. They're difficult to interpret. This certainly would allow for differences of opinion in determining in interpreting certain aspects of that event. This, of course, is not to say that those things are impossible to understand, or that believers should not diligently study the Scriptures to gain an accurate understanding. But we do understand that there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. Okay. And that's a potential stumbling block. Because people say, well, even believers, I just can't understand that. And so they stumble at it. And that's what Peter mentions here. The potential for stumbling at the Scriptures, as Peter explains, is that those who are unlearned, those who are unstable, they rest, that is, they will twist the Scriptures to their own destruction, to their own offense, their own stumbling in the faith. And so as we run our Christian race, we need to be careful that we do not stumble at the portions of Scripture which are hard to understand. Don't let that be an offense to your faith. Difficult or obscure passages need to be interpreted in light of clear passages and the overall teaching of Scripture. You come to one place in the Scripture, you say, I don't understand that. It seems like it's saying this. Well, you always take the difficult, the obscure passages, and you compare it with that which is clear and that which is clearly understood throughout the Scripture. And unfortunately, there are those who will twist the Scriptures. They're unlearned, they're unstable. They'll take one verse of Scripture out of context and twist the meaning and cause believers to stumble in their faith. And if you isolate Scripture and you twist it, you could basically make it say just about anything you want it to say and lead people astray. False teachers do that purposely. Also, we need to bear in mind that challenging, difficult, or even so-called problem passages never indicate a problem with the Bible, but only with our understanding of the Bible or a lack of information that we have. Just because something is difficult or hard to understand does not mean there's a problem with the Bible. It doesn't mean we need to find a different translation even. We always come to the Bible, all of Scripture, all the epistles, what Peter wrote, Paul wrote, Luke, Mark. We always begin with this assumption that the Bible is without error. That's the basic assumption when we come to the Bible. It's always without error, and then we look for solutions, understanding, a clarification of challenging, difficult, hard to be understood problem passages. And then as we find solutions, any possible solution only reinforces our confidence in the trustworthiness of Scripture. So don't stumble as you run your Christian race. The fact that God's promises may not have yet been fulfilled in your lifetime, don't stumble at that. God's long-suffering. He works on His time schedule, and He's more concerned about saving souls than perhaps, letting something happen immediately in our lives. But also, when you come to the Word of God and you find some things that are hard to be understood, don't stumble at that. Don't let that cause you to stumble in your faith. Go back to the overall teaching of Scripture, what you know the Bible teaches. Interpret the difficult in light of the easily understood. But we do need to be warned in light of verse 16 that there are harmful consequences for taking a casual, lazy, or undisciplined attitude toward the Scriptures. Listen, Peter said, though some people take these hard-to-be-understood passages, they twist them, and it results in their own destruction. God's word is a sharp, two-edged sword, and if it is not handled properly, it can do great damage to ourselves and to others. So Peter is not encouraging a lackadaisical attitude to the Bible. That's dangerous. Hosea 4:6, the Lord said, "My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge." It's important that we know and understand the Bible. We can twist or twist scriptures that we don't understand, and it can result in a spiritual offense and spiritual shipwreck. Charles Ryrie said this, "There's nothing wrong with being an amateur theologian or a professional theologian, but there's everything wrong about being an ignorant or sloppy theologian." Well, you say, "Well, preacher, I'm not a theologian." Yes, you are. Sometimes, you know, preachers, and I've done this, I've been guilty of this, we qualify statements. "Now, I'm not a theologian, but..." Okay, every one of us is. That is, every one of us has something. We have a set of beliefs that we believe about God and the truth of His Word. So we all have a theology. We're all theologians. And we better be careful that we just don't grow lazy even when it comes to these difficult passages of Scripture we need to study. Now, one more truth. We're going to move on. But verse 16, Peter makes a statement that is very important in understanding the authority of New Testament Scripture. Because in verse 16 he says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest," and here it is, "as they do also the other scriptures." As they do also the other scriptures. With those words, Peter, do you recognize that Peter is equating Paul's epistles with all of the rest of Scripture? Literally, all the rest of the Scripture. In the original language, in the Greek language, there are two words primarily that are translated "other." Okay, one is the word heteros. It would be another of a different kind. Okay, that's not this word. This is another of the same kind. This is part of the same group. In other words, Peter is saying that all of Paul's epistles are part of all the rest of the Scriptures. Okay, not all New Testament Scripture had been written at that point. So he's placing Paul's letters, his Holy Spirit-inspired letters, on an equal plane with, you know, Genesis through Malachi. And this is so important for us to understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that applies both to Old and New Testaments. Every book and every word in the Bible is God's inspired word. Nothing has been added. Nothing has been lost. And we need to keep this in mind so that we don't get led astray. There are those who question the Scriptures, you know. And unfortunately, I need to be careful, but folks begin questioning, they begin being influenced by certain denominations, certain groups, and they begin questioning the Word of God. And, you know, as far as the New Testament, are these all the books of the New Testament? Should we have others here? Are some of these books in the New Testament, should some of them not be there? Begin questioning. And these things can become a stumbling block, and some Christians that were running well and running the Christian race, and they get offended, they stumble at the Scriptures. Why is it, by the way, that we have these 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament? Generally speaking, people don't, the Old Testament Scriptures are settled, but why is it that we have these 27 books of the New Testament, no more, no less? I'm going to share with you one commentator, well, actually one group explains this. The biblical canon, that is the books that are officially recognized as Scripture. The biblical canon is the scriptural books that God has given His people, distinguished by divine qualities. That is, there are evidences in these particular books that they were given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That was one of the criteria criterion that was used in determining which books were to be accepted as Scripture. They're distinguished by divine qualities, that is evidence of Holy Spirit inspiration. They were received by the church. Early church, they would receive some letters. It was obvious that from the reading of them that the Holy Spirit had not inspired them. They were not characteristic of the purity of the Holy Spirit. They were not consistent with the rest of Scriptures, and so they were eventually rejected by the church. Others were accepted based on the fact that they had divine qualities. They were received by the church. And the third thing is this: there was apostolic connection. Jesus said specifically to the apostles, when the Holy Spirit's come, He's going to bring to your remembrance all things that I've said unto you. Now, there may be application for that in our lives, the Holy Spirit bringing Scripture to mind, but that specifically applied to the apostles, not just that they'd remember some things, but Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, enabled those apostles who could hear one thing 1 minute and 5 minutes later, forget it, but to be able to recall every single word to pin it for us in Scripture. The apostles were uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of pinning Scripture. And so these books in our Bible, our New Testament Scriptures, have been accepted on the basis, again, of their having divine qualities, church reception, and apostolic connection. They had to be written by an apostle or under the direct influence and informing of an apostle. I didn't intend to get into a long study tonight on the inspiration of Scripture, the canon of Scripture, but I think this is important, especially in this context. But I say that to say this, it helps us to understand what attitude we take. When we open our Bible and we read it, we are to read it and receive it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. All Scripture, every part, every word, every book is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Christian, as you run your Christian life, don't stumble at the Scriptures. God will fulfill His promises in His time. Though some things are hard to understand, every word of God is pure, every word is right, it's exactly what God wants us to have, and every book in the Bible is exactly what God wants us to have. We don't need any more, and we don't need any less. We have God's Word, and let that strengthen you to run your Christian race. Finally and briefly, there's this thought: don't stray from your steadfastness. You want a couple tips to run the race right. Don't stumble at the Scripture. Secondly, don't stray from your steadfastness. Verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." As God's beloved ones, and I think this is encouraging as well. In verse 15, Peter refers to Paul as our beloved brother Paul. And then he writes to a bunch of people that we wouldn't recognize them if we ran into them at Walmart. But he refers to them with the same title, beloved. Isn't that wonderful? That God loves you and He loves me just as much as He loved Paul and Peter and all the other apostles. We're God's beloved. Well, anyhow, as God's beloved ones, we know the truth. We know that Jesus Christ is going to return. We've been told beforehand that in the last days there are going to be those who scoff at the truth of Scripture, specifically the truth of Christ's return. We also know that when Jesus returns, we're going to give an account of ourselves before Him for how we've run our Christian race. And in light of that, we need to beware that we are not led astray by the lies of wicked people who are blinded by the wicked one and so fall from our steadfastness, our steadfast faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, we must not be led off course in our Christian race. In verse 18, Peter explains to us the very best way to keep from that happening. Beware lest you be led astray. How can we stay on the right path? Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The best way to keep from being led astray and stumbling in our faith is to always be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The best way to keep from backsliding is to always be moving forward, to always be pressing on the upward way, new heights gaining every day. And the best way to keep or to maintain a steadfast faith in Christ is to be constantly strengthening our faith by growing in our knowledge and application of the Scriptures. Peter's made it plain in this letter that false teachers, and there are many in these days, but false teachers prey on the unlearned, the unstable, and therefore we must be ever deepening our knowledge and understanding of even the difficult and deep things of God. And don't I understand with you that it's not always easy to come to church and to think on deep themes that require deep thought? I mean, it'd be easier just right to come and just have a short sermonette, a nice little fluffy message that makes us all feel good. And we go out, well, that was nice. No, we need to get rooted and grounded because, folks, there are tests. There are trials that emotion's not going to carry you through. And a shallow understanding of Scripture is not going to carry you through. We need to be growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to be growing as well in grace, growing in the favor of our relationship with Christ. This was the example that Jesus set for us. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Are you growing as a Christian? Are you growing in grace, your relationship with the Lord? Are you growing in knowledge? Do you have that heart that, like Paul says, that I may know Him? Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Eternity is going to be occupied with getting to know God, but He's given us the privilege to get started on that right now. And finally, the last words of verse 18, Peter says, to Him, that is to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, be glory both now and forever. Verse 17, Peter teaches us that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is worthy of glory. That teaches us that Jesus is not just a man. God said, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. And therefore, Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the Lord God. He is worthy of glory. When? Say, well, when we get to heaven, we stand before the throne and we join that choir of angels and we praise the Lord. That's when we'll give Him glory. No, we'll do that forever, but He's worthy of glory now, both now and forever. And we're to glorify Him with our words and by our living. And furthermore, as Peter uses this to put the capstone on this letter, it reminds us that when our earthly race is finished, when you and I stand blameless before the throne of God, Jesus Christ is going to get all the glory for it. Jude concluded his letter, which is very much parallel to Peter's second letter. Jude verses 24 and 25. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. One songwriter penned these words, grace unmeasured, vast and free, that knew me from eternity, that called me out before my birth to bring you glory on this earth. Grace amazing, pure and deep, that saw me in my misery, that took my curse and owned my blame so I could bear your righteous name. Grace unbounding, strong and true, that makes me long to be like you, that turns me from my selfish pride to love the cross on which you died. Grace unending all my days, you'll give me strength to run this race. And when my years on earth are through, the praise will all belong to you. As we patiently run this race, as we await our Lord's return. Let's not be led astray, but let's be growing in our knowledge of God's Word and deepening our walk with Him. Lord, thank You for giving us Your Word. We thank You that it's true in every word from cover to cover. I pray that we'd keep our faith strong, that we would be reading Your Word each and every day, strengthening our faith. I pray also, Lord, that we would be growing in knowledge. Help us, even those of us who have known You for many, many years, Lord. I pray that You'd put a renewed passion, a renewed hunger in our hearts to know You, Lord. Paul told us, Lord, that Your Word can only be understood by the Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit. But, Lord, through Your Spirit, we're able to understand the deep things of God. Help us not to be those carnal believers that can't be spoken to as unto spiritual, but only as unto babies, as carnal. Help us not to be that. Help us to be growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I assume that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If not, I invite you tonight to just open your heart and invite Him to come in and save you. God is long-suffering. His long-suffering will not continue forever because Christ will come again. And when He does, it will be too late to trust Christ. I'd encourage you to trust Him tonight if you've never done that. Christian, again, are you giving all diligence to add to your faith? Are you diligently growing in your knowledge of God's Word? Are you growing in your devotion and commitment to Christ? Are you a stronger Christian now than you were a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago? Are you growing in knowledge and in grace? And are there any changes that you need to make so that you can run your best race for the Lord, so that you can stand unashamed before Him when He returns? Lord, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Pray that You'd help us to be doers of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.